Grace, peace, and mercy unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning's message comes from the epistle reading, that is the letter that Paul has to the Thessalonians. And we heard that text read this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know as we enter into the shoes of Paul, and we look at the entirety of his letter, how he loved the Thessalonians, how he admired them, how he was pleased with their growth in faith, and yet he still had to preach the law to them on difficult subjects and commandments, but he proclaimed it nevertheless, and also offered the gospel of healing to those who repent and believe. May we likewise hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So some of you might know this already about me, but I live near the Don Jail, or what used to be the Don Jail. A few years ago, it was a total construction zone. The new Don Jail was the one that was built in 1958. It was falling apart. But the old one, the old Don Jail, built before Confederation in 1864, was able to be rehabilitated because it was solid stone. It was repurposed to build the new rehabilitation Bridgepoint Hospital. One day, all the backhoes are out there. A whistle blows and construction comes to a halt. Workers, you see, they had found bodies interred on the site. They were executed criminals from the 19th century. The skeletons, though, were of interest to archaeologists that came on the scene because these bones were mutilated. The skulls had been sawn through meticulously, and it seemed so with great purpose. It turned out that it was state-sanctioned, that it was a deliberate thing, because 19th-century social Darwinists were convinced that they could spot a criminal with a specific crime simply by measuring the skull and looking for various indentations in it. And I assure you, this was the science of the day. And they took their science quite seriously. They were hoping to compile statistics so they could spot another criminal. People of that time took it seriously. You can still go to the Lombroso Museum in Turin, Italy, and you can see the work of this man, Lombroso, pioneer in the field. Sometimes he's called the pioneer of criminology. And the whole place looks like he just stepped out of the office, so to speak, for a moment or two and was going to come back to his lab. But even at this time, many policemen had debunked his theories because they were policemen in the real world. But it was so attractive. You know, it was so attractive to have this theory. How great it would be to determine great sinners by their appearance alone. Fathers could spot problem suitors and direct them away from their daughters. Merchants could spot a thief a few meters away and send their floor walkers to watch him. The idea that we can tell on sight what a person's sins are, or predisposition towards what certain sins are on sight, is still a very attractive one. We think we can do it. We think we can see who the true criminals are. People were scandalized, though. I think back to the case in 1975 when the notorious rapist and serial killer Ted Bundy was arrested, and the people were shocked because they said, how could this good-looking, educated law student ever be guilty of such heinous crimes? I think that we are all tempted to some degree, to embrace Lombroso's theories also. We might look out at one another and say to ourselves, we look around, we say, some are just too dignified, some looking too innocent, most are too old to be tempted towards the kind of sins that Paul speaks about in his letter. And I remind you, what is Paul speaking about? Specifically, he's speaking about sexual sins, and he preaches against them. And we might say to ourselves, we don't need to hear 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 read in our church. But what policemen will tell you, even from the beginning when Lombroso was popularizing his theories, is that there are no telltale signs in someone's appearance. Sin, all sin, and any sin can afflict anyone at all. Satan does not discriminate his temptations. I think of the Apostle Paul contemplating there. He's sitting down. He might be at a standing reading desk, I don't know. But he's there, he's ready to write chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And I can sense how it might have been for him as he's ready to pen these words against sexual sins of all kinds. He might be thinking, oh God, do you really want me to write chapter 4 to these Thessalonians? I thank you that you have given these Thessalonians to me. Look how Christ-like our congregants are there. Indeed, St. Paul wrote at the beginning of his epistle, we remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on, he also talks about his mission team. He speaks of his mission team when he said, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in true faith, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. And then Timothy's report is glowing concerning these 1 Thessalonians. He reports to Paul, Timothy has come from you and brought us good news of your faith and your love. So he's standing there ready to write the fourth chapter, and he's saying, how could they need this kind of stern preaching of the law? Because they had obviously grown so much in faith, but despite that, God lays on his heart to preach the commandments, and especially this one against sexual immorality. With such a glowing report, St. Paul nevertheless is inspired to know that he is still dealing with sinners who must hear the law concerning every conceivable sin, and yes, even sexual sin. And so St. Paul exhorts the Thessalonian Christians to abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Of the word vessel, Paul is speaking about their own bodies and the bodies of their spouses. Paul talks about in many other places that sexual activity is good, wholesome, godly, but within the confines of marriage alone is it this way, period. St. Paul had to preach it, this law, because the Thessalonians were surrounded by temptations of the flesh and temptations of the minds of all kinds. More than that, the surrounding pagan culture endorsed sexual immorality. Even if you manage, by God's grace, to avoid the worst sexual sins yourself, but give tacit, even begrudging approval for others to engage in it, that is your sin. So despite seeing how the Thessalonians were growing in faith and good works, St. Paul still knew that they were human beings, that they had a sinful nature, and so he's inspired to preach the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. That's what he's preaching in the context of this phrase, sexual immorality, abstain from sexual immorality, he's preaching the sixth commandment. You shall not commit adultery. The fullness of Christian meaning. Sexual activity is to be restricted to marriage alone, and even within marriage, men ought not to objectify women, for there is a relationship of sacrificial love that ought to exist in marriage. Sacrificial love, the highest kind of love, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so we look around this place. There is no one here wearing a crimson A emblazoned on their body, as in the classic American novel, The Scarlet Letter. A for adulterer. There is good, strong Christian morality, and we have a congregation filled with growing faith and even good works. Nevertheless, we ought to be reminded of the commandments, as Paul reminded the Thessalonians of the commandments, which is especially urgent in our time and place, as the morality of the country is fundamentally different from Christian morality. The benchmark for what is acceptable in our society is whether or not sexual activity is among consenting adults or not. If the activity is between consenting adults, then the world says that's okay, and there isn't anything on Canadian law to say otherwise. People say, as long as I'm not hurting anyone, I can do what I want. But this sort of morality, I can assure you, is not Christian morality. What does our most recent catechism say in explaining the sixth commandment? There is some discussion about consensual sin and coercive sin. Consensual sexual sin and coercive sexual sin. Now, Canadian society is in agreement with Christians on condemning the coercive sins, such as rape, incest, child abuse, other sexual assaults. But the wider society is not worried about consensual sin, such as fornication or adultery or pornography or homosexual behavior insofar as there's consensual adults involved. So we are enticed, I think, to embrace the morality of the world, which is, as long as we're all consenting adults and we're not hurting anyone, we can do what we want. So Paul preaches to the Thessalonians and to us. That's why the church has it appointed to be read. We are warned against all kinds of sexual sin in that phrase, sexual immorality. We're warned against adultery, fornication, homosexual acts, and everything that comes with that category, sexual immorality. Now, Paul does not preach to elicit despair, but repentance. Paul preaches hope in preaching the salvific power which comes through Christ's death in the next chapter after our text in Thessalonians. He preaches the law harshly, and the Holy Spirit works through that to convict us of our sins, whether they are sins of the mind or sins of apathy or sins allowing for that kind of behavior. And we ought to feel that sense of conviction, even guilt. But God does not want us to stay in guilt. This is very important. He does not want us to linger in despair. So Paul preaches chapter 5, and he says this, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Paul is always pointing to the cross of Jesus, which is the central point of Christianity. Because he says, though you are sinners, there is forgiveness in the cross of Jesus, in the shed blood of Jesus. Jesus pays our debts that we may obtain salvation, that we may join Jesus, that the angels and archangels and the righteous ones in heaven. In many other letters, Paul elaborates on the power of Christ's sacrificial death, that it has the effect of the forgiveness of sins. This is the calling that's given to apostles and evangelists to preach the stinging rebuke of the law, and then, more importantly, the hope of forgiveness for Christ's sake. I like 1 John as it says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That's a big word, propitiation. But it means atonement. It means payment. Jesus, by his shed blood, pays our debt. In fact, his righteousness, his ability to be tempted by sin and yet not sin, is his righteousness that he bestows on us in holy baptism, which this white garment that I'm wearing today symbolizes. We have the righteousness of Christ, and therefore we do not fear the wrath of God. When any of the apostles or evangelists preached, they never assumed that they could spot the sinner. Paul spoke for them well. As he instructed the elders, he set up in each town or village he came to preach the whole counsel of God. And he was telling the elders this because he said, there's going to be times when you think that God's people don't need to hear the commandments, don't need to hear what sin is. But remember this, do not be remiss in preaching the entire counsel of God. He preached the full convicting power of the law. As I reviewed my ordination vows recently, I'm reminded that I must do likewise, to preach in season and out of season this entire counsel of God. But thanks be to God, St. Paul's preaching concludes with the gospel, with forgiveness, with hope. And so I pray that my preaching would do likewise. For though we sin, we have the forgiveness of sins in Jesus, in the sacrificial love of Christ, his death on the cross. That is ours. And in that power, may we go forth in forgiveness and in peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ wash the healing balm of forgiveness upon all of us who sin in thought, word, and deed much daily. Amen.